Before we get started in the Word of God, would you please bow with me and let's dedicate our time to Him now. Oh Lord, I want to thank You for each one here. You know, I've been praying for them all week. Lord, would You bring those that You have a special word for, a special touch for? And so we're here gathered because You have a designed plan for us. Open our eyes and ears and make our hearts tender to receive whatever You have. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, for those of you who have been around in the church for a while, you know that Jill Briscoe is a favorite of mine. She's a speaker, an author, and we're so happy to call her a friend. But she has a wonderful word that she talks about, Psalm 23, that as Jesus is our shepherd, He brings us to green pastures. And she says, you know how that plays itself out, don't you? You can look at the Bible and you can read a verse and you can squeeze as much meaning as possible out of that verse, and you love it and you ingest it, you're blessed by it, and then you close your Bible, you come back the next day, you look, and there's new meaning. That's fresh, green pasture. The reason I'm telling you that is when Pastor Gary saw what I was preaching on today, he goes, oh, I just preached on that. So we're going to have some fresh, green grass that I'm counting on. The Lord has got more for us. For those of you who have been around the last couple of weeks under Pastor Gary's preaching, I'm so grateful for Him stepping in. And so, you know, it was a month ago that I was here. Mom had just passed, and we took a look at Romans 12:1, and that verse is so special to me, I think just because I've just known it for so long. Don't tell anyone, but I just turned 60, and I've been a Christian for a really long time, 53 years. And that verse was one of my first that I memorized. And so it has a special place in my heart. And so we took a look at what it meant. And it was meant to be a two-part series. It just so happened that about a month of Sundays happened in between the part one and part two. And in the middle, Pastor Gary primed the pump for us to take a look at verse two. So that's what we're doing today. So if you've got your Bibles, I would love for you to turn to Romans 12. Here's the thing. As we talked about a couple of weeks ago, the first verse is really a hinge in the book of Romans. For those of you who are familiar with Romans, you know what I mean. For those that are not familiar with this book, Paul is a brilliant scholar. And he, for the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, makes a case. It's like he's going into a court of law and he's telling you exactly what is the charge against you. The charge against you is sin, godlessness, a selfishness, and that is true of every single human being on earth. I don't point a finger to you, I'm pointing it for more back at me. It is the case that every human being ever born has a sin problem. And he makes a compelling case that if you're feeling good about yourself because you're not Hitler or something, you just have to get over that. That is not the low bar that has been set for the human heart. We all have a sin problem, and there has to be a price paid for the sin. And actually, the guilty verdict requires death. Simple as that. Those are the rules. You might disagree and you might not like the rules. You might want to argue with me that those shouldn't be the rules. I don't make the rules. I just report them. That's what God says in His Word. This is the problem. Sin carries a death penalty. And so that's our lot in life, to live in sin and die and go to hell forever. But God loves us too much. And He made a way for that guilty verdict to be absorbed by His holiness. And so He removes from us our guilt. He laid down His life in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, God Himself, the second member of the Trinity. So God died for us in order to absorb the guilt of that sin and to leave us with the ability to spend eternity with Him. Your goodness has nothing to do with it. I'm sure you're very nice for those of you who are new. You look nice and all. But listen, I know that everybody else here, and they're all nice too, but it's not enough. And I might be a pretty nice person, but guess what? I know my heart too. And there are times when I'm not a very nice person. What do you do with all that? God has made a way. He said, I'm willing to take that on. And all you have to do is ask for my salvation in my son Jesus. And I'll wipe away your sin from as far as the east is from the west. And I won't remember it again. I carry you into my heaven, innocent and righteous. Because when I look at you, I look at my son. What a deal. He goes on and on and on in those first 11 chapters that just blows you away if you really take a deep and hard look at it. He talks about the fact that there's a spirit that's going to come. We call it the Holy Spirit. It's not an it, it's a him. Sorry, Holy Spirit. You're a person. You come and you reside in. And I'm so grateful, boy, that you brought up Romans 8 in our open worship. What a chapter. And he makes a way for us to be more than conquerors. We live now not as victims of the sin nature that we inherited, but now we can live a whole different life. The opportunity made available to us when Jesus came, died for our sin, and rose again is beyond comprehension, and we just have no idea how in the world someone like you and me could be a recipient of that. It should leave us awestruck. And so then he says, after he makes this incredible case, he says, so therefore, see, it's an if-then. So if all of that is true, what I just said in the first 11 chapters, then the most logical thing that you can do with your life is to return the favor to God and to make your bodies a living sacrifice. We talked about two things particularly a month ago. First of all, this idea of it's a living sacrifice, it's not a dead sacrifice. It's an oxymoron, isn't it? Particularly to the world that received those words from the Romans, the letter to the Romans 2,000 years ago. Sacrifices were a common thing. In the Jewish world, sacrifices were made, animals brought in, they were inspected, and they had to pass muster, and then the knives came out, the blood flowed. Sacrifices were always dead. They were always dead sacrifices. Paul says there's a new rule. The new rule in the new kingdom that's so upside down, where people like us, sinners, can have access, free access to God, is that we're going to be living sacrifices. We're going to extend our hands, say, we're in your hands, Lord. Bind us, and we happily step onto that altar and lay ourselves down. That means all that we want, all that we have, all that we dream for, all our past, all our opinions, it's all now his. And so we say, burn us up, Lord, and use whatever you want, because why would I hold anything back? You held nothing back for me. So why would I hold anything back from you? And that brings us to the second point of the first verse, which is this is a completely logical way to live. I grew up at a time and in a church where it was very common to say, oh, see that guy over there? He's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. I'm sure you've heard that saying too. Well, that might speak to a different issue, but the fact of the matter is that anyone who says they're a Christian and doesn't live completely surrendered every day of their lives is actually living in a very illogical way. Very illogical. The most logical thing to do if you say yes to Jesus is to give it all back to him. There it is. Logic. Why would you hold anything back? So that's what we talked about a month ago. Acting. This is about bodies, not hearts. This is about the fact, he's not saying make your hearts a living sacrifice. He says your bodies, because guess what? It's through your bodies that you act. It's what the world sees. It's how you interface. We mentioned a month ago, this is kind of bad news. When you stand before God, he's not going to say, well, you meant well, so good for you. No, the scriptures tell us all that you've done is going to meet fire. I mean, You're going to be fine, and your salvation is secure. It's the stuff that you've done. Will it survive the fire? Will it be refined, and will it have eternal value, or will it burn up like a Christmas tree in March? That's the question. So we say, Lord, we want to just give ourselves living sacrifices, our bodies as the physical manifestation of what's going on inside of us. This is why we act the way we do. This is why we sacrifice for one another, why we bless others. We long to be a blessing to others because we don't live for ourselves. We are living sacrificially, right? That's the point. Now, verse 2. It gets better still. Verse 2 is a natural follow-on because the question is it just enough to act? Is that good enough? Is it just enough to say, go ahead and do whatever you think is best? It's funny the things that come to you when you're kind of meditating and thinking about being here on Sunday morning and talking to you. There was a memory I had that popped into my mind. I haven't thought of this for years. When I was in eighth grade science, my science teacher had up in his class a saying that said, do anything, ... even if it's wrong. I remember as a kid, what are you in eighth grade? I don't know, 13 or whatever, 14 or, and thinking, even if it's wrong? What kind of a sign is that? Do something, even if it's wrong. I guess he was looking at apathetic students or something, and he was trying to set a little fire under their seats. But I thought, what a terrible thing to do. Is that what Paul is saying here? Do something. Do anything. If you do anything, it's better than doing nothing. It's not what he's saying. And in fact, what we find out in verse 2 is that he provides some guardrails for us to understand how then do we act being receivers of this wonderful salvation. And so that's what we're looking at. So if you've got Romans 12:2 in front of you, let's just read that one verse. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Wow. Okay, so what does that mean to us? And I want to just pick it apart a little bit in our time remaining. He says, first of all, don't be conformed to the pattern of the world. Don't be conformed. Well, what he's saying, of course, is if it's logical to follow Jesus sacrificially, then the logical thing, too, would be to have the mind of Christ, not to have the mind of the world. If I'm going to act the way Jesus wants me to act, then wouldn't it be right that I would need the mind to be changed? My mind is sick and twisted. Yours is, too, isn't it? You think you're going along fine, and then all of a sudden you go to bed one night and you dream a dream and you wake up with a sweat and you go, where did that come from? Oh, dear God, how come that came into my mind? Well, it's because we fill our minds with Facebook and news and movies that are not fit for us. We let things in and it twists up and our sin nature takes it and somehow internalizes it. It's terrible. See, we have a problem. This world is passing away and our kingdom is not of this world. The tense here that Paul uses is interesting. He says, in fact, literally, it's stop conforming yourself to the world. See, because when you woke up this morning, and if you turned on the news, or if you did anything with media, it immediately started to put you in its cookie cutter. The word there, the conform is the same as a schematic. It wants you to be in this tight form and shape and pattern. It wants to force you in. If you've ever gone in and looked at buying a car or anything, you know, the marketing in this world is shameless. Just somehow you're going to be so happy if you just buy this thing. And then we, like children, we somehow think it's a promise that is honest, and we spend this money and we are always left disappointed. So this is the problem. It's a daily decision. Who am I going to conform myself to today? Because the world is an assault on your mind and heart. That's the bottom line. It has one plan, and it is to make you exactly like everyone else. But Jesus said something interesting. He said, you know, the gate that I want you to walk through is a narrow one, and very few are going to be on this road. And so you've got to make a decision. If you're going to choose popularity and to conform yourself to the world, there are going to be plenty of people to keep you company. But if you don't do my way, it's going to be a lonely road, because it's a completely different plan. Completely different plan. So are you going to be a conformer or a transformer? There's only two choices. That is the choice that each Christian has to make. And we try to be both, don't we? We try to say, well, when it comes to my marriage, okay, I'm going to do it this way. But when it comes to my finances, hey, I've got a good financial sense. I really trust my gut. God has given me some common sense. I'm going to invest it this way or that way. We like to straddle, don't we? But God is asking for all of our minds, just like he's asking for all of our bodies. And so he's asking, will you let me transform you? That word transform is interesting. Of course, it's the same word that we get metamorphosis. So, of course, immediately, as soon as I said that, I know you thought of a butterfly, didn't you? A caterpillar to a butterfly. This is the transformation he wants to do in you and in me, in our minds. It's not just any small thing to go from a caterpillar to a butterfly. It's a major deal, right? Lots of steps. Lots of shedding of the outer shell, and lots of milkweed that goes in, and just the right setting, just the right temperature. It all has to be just right. And that's similar to what God does for us. He's saying, let me transform you. It's the same word used for Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, he's so glorious. He just shone. And that is the same word that God wants to do in us. Can you believe it? That's what God wants for your mind. Praise God, what a gift that is. So, we do have lots of issues, don't we? We either think that we're too far gone to be really changed, or we feel we're actually pretty good and don't need it so much, right? That tends to be the either or. And going back to the literal translation of this, Paul says, you must stop conforming yourself to the world and continue being transformed. So that means wherever you're at in your transformation process, he's got more transforming for you to do. Continue it all the way to the end of your life. I don't know if I mentioned this back in January, but as I've cleaned out mom's things, it has been a precious journey where I will have found little scraps of paper that say, Dear Lord, I'm sorry for today. I didn't do well today. And a little scrap of paper that says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, with all like circled and highlighted. She left little notes for herself. You know, my mom was a complicated person, but I would say she lived her life being transformed all the way to the end, to 93 years old. Praise God for that. She was not going to take her foot off the pedal of transformation. She leaves for me a big example. I never arrive, and I'm full throttle all the way to the end. Is that you? So what's the vehicle for the transformation? And I think if you've been in church at all, you probably know this. It's the mind has got to be transformed. And what is going to transform that mind except for truth? And that truth is found in the Word of God, right? Oh, my goodness. We have a mind that has been cemented young. I have a friend who wrote a book. It's a business book, actually. But I love the title. It says, Quick, the Cement is Drying. And that's true for us, isn't it? It's, you know, you have little kids in your life, and you see patterns emerging immediately, and you realize, oh my goodness, the behaviors, attitudes, opinions get set so early. So this transformation is a difficult one, because we bring with us all of that from our childhood onward. But God is in the transformation business, praise God. And his word is sure and true, and we can trust it. The thing that we learn about the word of God and its truth is that it is a seed. Jesus tells a story. Seeds get scattered. Some seeds spring up. Some seed die. Some come up quickly and then die. And it's the word is the seed being scattered in our hearts and minds. God's plan is always for that to take root. It's a seed. In fact, I love Isaiah 55:10. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me void, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. It's always going out and it's always accomplishing something. Transformation, transformation, transformation. He's in the transformation business, praise God. You know, the world, all they can offer us is self-help books, right? If you go to a bookstore, if you're still of the old-fashioned kind of person who likes to touch a book and turn the page, the smell of a new book, cracking that cover, you go to a bookstore and you can find shelves packed with manage your money, manage your life, manage your closet, manage your relationships, do this, do that. Here are the 10 ways to make this better, that better, whatever it is. That's all fine, but the problem with the self-help books is there's no power in it. There's nothing. It's as good as you finding somehow the motivation to try to change. And in the end, it becomes nothing more than like New Year's resolutions, and we all know how those work out, right? So that's what the world offers, but it's not enough. Jesus and his word offers us power to change and to be transformed. Are you the same today as you were a year ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago? Have you changed? Have you grown? Are you more like Christ today than you were then? That's really the question. So he provides the power to transform. So what's the point of it all? And that's where we're going to end up with. Are we just changing to change? Again, let's remember where we came from. We're going to learn to act with transformed brains and minds and appetites that take us down a godly road. Here's the problem. Life is complicated, isn't it? We have been given some tools in the Word of God, but they're often not all that we need. And let me explain what I'm talking about. Let's look back at the verse. Paul says, if you let this transformation happen in your life, then, if that happens, then what takes place is you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Can't tell you how many times people ask me, what do you think God's will is for my life? Should I do this or should I do that? See, life is full of those kinds of things. Both options good. Neither would show any sign of sin or trouble or deep, you know, going off a cliff kind of thing. Our lives are full of those kind of issues. And then how do we navigate through them? Do we just depend on good old-fashioned common sense, or do we say we need a mind transformed? Because guess what? God has a marvelous plan for your life. And we don't want to settle for good when we can have best, when we can have amazing, right? So that's what we're here to do, is to figure out what can God do with us in the remaining years that we have left so that our lives are amazing and wonderful for him, because we're approaching decisions with godly equipment here in our minds. So this is the issue, that we need wisdom to discern God's will in our lives. Ephesians 5, 8 and 10 says this, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. How does one do that? How do we know what's acceptable? Is it just enough to come to church once a week? Is that going to be the answer? I would tell you not. There's so much more to this thing of living a sacrificial life that God has called us to. He wants to birth his very nature in us. That's a lot bigger than a list of to-dos. or don't do. I grew up in a good legalistic church. Okay, you're not going to smoke, not going to drink, not going to go to movies. That was back in the day. You're not going to go out with the wrong people because, you know, bad things happen. So no, 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 no. They were so busy going no, 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 no that they never told us what were we supposed to do. And so God says, I want to do something bigger and greater than any list. See, he has given us the Ten Commandments as our general guidelines. That's a good list to start with, right? We value his law. And we say, thank you, Lord, for those bumpers on the side of the road that keep us going in the right direction. But sometimes it's not enough for me to make a decision about this or that and looking back at the Ten Commandments and saying, well, I'm not stealing and I'm not in adultery and I'm not disregarding God in any of this. What is the answer? And so I bring up Colin Smith often. And he has talked about some great ways to think about this. He talks about general direction, signposts, and confirming landmarks. I love that. He said, you know, if you talk to somebody who's before GPS, and they said, I want to go to Door County, and they're in Milwaukee, someone would say, well, you got to go north. You got to go north. So he starts just heading north. Okay, that's good, because that's in the general direction of where you want to go. Stops in Green Bay for gas. Where's Door County? Well, you're going to look for that exit ramp. Okay, that's good. That's a signpost that helps you now confirm your direction, where you're going to go. And then, of course, he might stop at another gas station. Am I in Door County yet? Oh, no, no, no. You got to get past that Door County sign, and then you'll be there. Look for the signs, the landmarks. You got to go past the gray cliffs of Door, as Dave and I talk about when we drive back and forth to Green Bay. You might show some sign and some landmarks on the way. So that's how God provides us his word to give us what we need to make these decisions. It's just so interesting because those signposts and those confirming landmarks happen when we're in fellowship, when we're in the word, and we say, Lord, I'm open. I've got options here. What do I do? Help me to see. And he'll show you that as you move forward, trying to understand and discern what his will is. That's the beautiful thing. See, this transformation of mind gives us the ability to discern and test. He doesn't say, now, if you just like have your mind transformed, you'll know what the will of God is. It doesn't happen that way, but you'll be able to test it. You'll be able to evaluate it appropriately to understand where God is leading you. What a gift to use your mind. And then, of course, follows. He says, you're going to enjoy it. Doing God's will brings great joy. You test and approve it. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. It should bring joy to your soul. That should be the fruit of this. When decisions are confirmed and you see the hand of God move, joy. You know, before we close, I just want to share with you. This week, you know, I often talk about the persecuted church. I get some daily emails that just really touch my heart. And this week, there was an email about how the persecuted church handles difficulty in China. And I just love this. This is a quote. In China, when authorities threaten house church leaders with confiscation of their property, they reply, if you want this farm, you need to talk to Jesus because I've given it to him. But if you take it, then you've made me free to trust God for my daily bread. Listen to the wording on that. You've made me free to trust God for my daily bread. When Chinese Christians are threatened with torture, they often say, now we're free to trust God for healing. Oh my goodness. When they're imprisoned, they proclaim that they're now free to share their faith with a whole new mission field. See, this isn't a self-help book, and this is not just clean up your act. God wants to birth a whole different worldview in your mind. He wants to make you like his son. And everybody you touch being blessed because of their interactions with you. This is so much bigger than a list of do's and don'ts. This is transformation and metamorphosis. Where are you at today? I just am so grateful that God loves me as I am, but he loves me too much to leave me where I'm at. He wants to work with me, change me, and mature me, and use me. And so to that end, we pray in closing. Lord, I am so grateful. Thank you. Thank you that each of us have a testimony. We've walked on earth long enough to have made a lot of mistakes, to have hurt a lot of people, to have patterns that have taken root in our lives that are detrimental to godly living. So God, we give you permission right now. Well, no, let me say this. I give you permission, and I'm asking each one of you that are sitting before me, would you, if you are willing to say, yes, God, I give you permission, you can just say that quietly in your mind. I give you permission to undo my will in place of yours, to transform me from who I am to who you want me to be, to take everything I am and all that I have, body, mind, soul, spirit, and use it for your glory. It's why you've left us here on earth, Lord. After we've come to faith, we don't live for ourselves, but for you. Help us today, Lord, to act and to respond as Jesus would. And give us the power, Holy Spirit, to live in ways we couldn't even imagine, triumphant and joyful in the trouble. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Oh, we hope you stay for coffee, particularly those of you who are visitors. We'd love to just say hello, get to know you a little bit. We have coffee just in the back there with some treats. And for those of you who want to stay, we'll be reconvening for our quarterly congregational meeting. We've got some wonderful things to report of what God is doing. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. Stay for coffee.